For our scripture reading, we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. The text consists of the first four verses, which I will not reread. The first four verses of the chapter begin at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and he shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this evening. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the providence of God, the pastor is installed today on Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost, we think of the fact that the Spirit has been poured out upon the church, and the church has important work to do in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations, and that all nations are going to be gathered together. And wherever we are, here in this location, far away from the geographic location where our Lord was crucified so many years ago, the gospel's gotten all the way over here. And here we proclaim the word in this locality, looking for opportunities to bear witness to the truth to others, and also supporting the work of missions. This specific text refers to Jehovah's servant, which Isaiah speaks of frequently. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. He's put his spirit upon his servant. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. We recognize this is a reference to Christ. From the viewpoint of his human nature, Jesus is the servant of Jehovah, the faithful servant of Jehovah. And when we read here of what he does, as we read here of his rule, as we read here of his voice, and as we read of the words that God says about him, in whom my soul delighteth, we recognize he's talking of Christ. But we also notice that when it tells us to behold him, behold, look, take notice of my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, we recognize as we behold his work, we are also called to imitate him, to believe what Christ hath accomplished, the complete work of salvation that he has accomplished, and to be a faithful servant, and to bear witness to the truth, recognizing that Christ, the servant of Jehovah, continues to work through his servants as they proclaim his word, as they proclaim his word here at Calvary Protestant Reformed Church and elsewhere. God sets his servants where he would place them, and it has pleased God to set Reverend Brummel here. He's a servant of Jehovah. And as a servant of Jehovah, he is called to imitate Jesus Christ. We take note in this passage of what is mentioned about his voice in the first place. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. We take a look, first of all, at the whole idea of Jehovah's servant and the significance of that phrase, and also the servant's voice. Secondly, we take note of his rule, that there's a reference to the fact that he's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, that the isles are going to wait for his law. And it speaks of how he won't break the bruised reed and so on. This passage is quoted in the New Testament, and it's also quoted in our confession in the canons. And that there's instruction here about his rule, the rule of Jehovah's servant, and that we are also to imitate him in position of authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. Indeed, all of us are called to imitate him, as we all are officers in the church as believers in Christ. And lastly, we take note of his praise, what God says about him. And we think of the fact that God says about his people that their praise is not of men, but of God, who says, "In whom my soul delighteth." We consider that in the third place. We consider the passage under the theme, "Behold, Jehovah's servant." We consider, first of all, his voice, secondly, his rule, thirdly, his praise. It's quite something to think of the phrase, "the servant of Jehovah." That's a very simple phrase and easy to understand from a certain point of view. And yet it's important for us to think of Christ as the servant of Jehovah. It's stressed in the prophecy of Isaiah. It's spoken of repeatedly that the one that was going to come was going to be a faithful servant. In contrast to his own people, many of whom had not listened to the word of God, and repeatedly the prophets speak about how many rejected the word of God and turned aside to molten images, the one that was coming was going to be faithful. He was going to serve Jehovah faithfully. And God speaks of him and says, "He's my servant." The phrase, "the servant of Jehovah," when you do a search on that phrase, "the servant of the Lord," many times it's referring to Moses. And Moses is called that. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Sinful man that he was. Nevertheless, when we look at Moses, we're to think of that as a type of Christ, the servant that he was. By the grace of God, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Joshua referred that way as well. To be a prophet, one called upon to be a prophet, was to be a servant of Jehovah God, to serve God as a prophet. We are to think of the fact that we also are Jehovah's servants. Paul and James refer to themselves as such, the servant of Jesus Christ. We're very familiar with that. We see how important it is constantly for you and I to think about the phrase, "Who am I? Who are you?" For you and I to think of the fact that we're servants. We're a servant of Jesus Christ, and that's a great privilege, and that's a very high calling. And we think of both of those. We think of the calling, the great danger that each one of us is inclined to seek our own, that instead we are to serve God, serve Jehovah who has redeemed us. We think of the great privilege for what we were. We're slaves of the devil, that's what we were. And by the grace of God, we are servants of Jehovah. Jesus, of course, is the servant of Jehovah, perfectly righteous in his nature and in everything he did. He was faithful even unto death, even unto the accursed death of the cross. He speaks. God's servant does. And when he speaks, he brings the word of God. In contrast to the idols, to the images that do nothing, that cannot speak, the servant, in contrast, in the context, is set forth as the one who brings the word of God, who speaks that word, who's led by the Spirit. When it speaks here, I have put my Spirit upon him. And as we consider today, the fact that when the Spirit is poured out upon the church, what the church does is the church proclaims the word of God. We see that what the Spirit does is he works within us to proclaim that word. And we partake of Christ's anointing. Christ is the anointed one. He's the elect. This passage refers to Christ as the elect. He's the elect. We are chosen in him. He's the anointed one. We partake of his anointing. And as he comes and brings the word, one thing that's said about him is that he doesn't cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Unlike those of the world that are very loud in an attempt to bring attention to themselves, man by nature is filled with carnal ambition. And he'd like to find as many ways as he can to be able to bring attention to himself. So he'll cry aloud about himself. Here we read, this man will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now we look in the New Testament to find a reference to this, which we do in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, we read something that we read of in a number of places. It's not the only place we read of this. That when Jesus performed miracles, in verse 15, Matthew 12 at the end in verse 15, it says, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. There's a number of passages like that he would tell them, don't make me known. Some of them, one such passage makes known that even though he would repeatedly charge them, they'd go out and not listen. They wouldn't listen to him, and they would proclaim what he had done. But we see that he charged them not to make him known, and then it says that it might be fulfilled, which was said by, and that's Isaiah the prophet, saying, and then we have the text, behold my servant whom I've chosen, and so on. He'll not strive, verse 19, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets, and so on. That passage is said to be fulfilled when we see the work of Jesus Christ healing and telling people, charging them that they would not make him known. He sought God's glory in his work. We read of another place where he told a man, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. That's what he told him to say. Show the great things God has done. Instead, we read, and he went with his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done. had done unto him. But we take note of the fact that he made the statement, declare, show the great things that God hath done unto thee. Indeed, we know that Jesus is God. He's in his human nature. He is a real man, a real righteous man, and yet also God. And yet, we see his work here as the faithful servant who said, do not make this known. Instead, you tell people what God has done. Don't declare what I have done. That's quite something. Certainly, that indicates that to imitate him, our attention has to be on making known the work of God, not ourselves. We all recognize that's a danger. It's a danger for every one of us. For it's not only the pastor to be installed tonight to whom this is a calling, but it is a calling for all of us. We recognize that. We sing that, not unto us be the glory, but we recognize at the same time it is our nature to want to glorify ourselves. We're to think about and behold Jehovah's servant. Constantly we are to think of that. Think of his work. Think of his faithfulness. Think of his desire to glorify God. Even if it meant that he would go to the cross, he was determined to glorify his God. And so he went in faithful submission unto his God. We're to imitate him. We are to proclaim his work. And indeed, we do lift up the voice in the sense that we lift up the voice to proclaim God's work. Christ's finished work. The truth of the gospel, that Christ hath done enough, that he hath fulfilled, that he hath come and hath fulfilled what God said that the Messiah would do. We're to proclaim that good news, the good news of the gospel that's rarely proclaimed. That Christ fully satisfied the demands of God's justice, and to declare that wonderful truth that salvation is entirely a work of the efficacious, irresistible grace of God. We take note in the second place about his rule. It also mentions, this passage of Isaiah does, it also makes a reference to his rule when it speaks about how he's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The one who's going to come is going to be the faithful judge. He's going to be the faithful ruler. The isles are going to wait for his law. There's a reference to that idea, the isles. Points to the idea that the gospel is going to go forth. Over water, we're going to go to other lands and bring that word to other lands, and they're going to be waiting for him. Now, that does not mean that there is a certain desire. Some present it that way. It certainly does not mean that man by nature has a desire to hear the word of God. He does not. It is not the case that all men everywhere have a desire to hear God's word. Man by nature has no interest in the word. And yet God's going to perform a work. It's going to be a work of his grace that he is going to gather the nations. And it is important for us to think of that. When we think of the gathering of the nations, we should apply that to ourselves and not only think of us going out to a place like the Philippines or to India or to Myanmar, or to Singapore. We have a sister church tie, and as we, Lord willing, anticipate a sister church tie in the Philippines, we're not only to think of going way out there, but to think of the fact that we're way out here. The gospel came to us. And here you wonder, think, what was going on here some 2,000 years ago? What was going on in this location so long ago? We've come to hear the word. We are among those that wait for his law. That you, by the grace of God, are among those that wait eagerly, looking forward to hearing the word of God. You don't by nature desire that. It's only by the grace of God that you and I are among those of the nations that have been gathered. Gathered unto Jesus Christ. But certainly this is one of the many passages that brought out that when the Messiah came, he wasn't just going to be for the Jews, meaning in the Jews in the sense of the blood descendants of Jacob, but that he was going to save the nations. He was going to save a remnant from the different nations of the world. He would do that, satisfying the demands of God's justice. And then he would rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and from heaven, by his Spirit, he's going to give instruction to the nations. It's fascinating to think of that. When Jesus was on earth, he was in one place at one time. Now that he's up there and has received the Spirit, he speaks to different places across the globe through his servants so that he can give instruction to the nations and guide churches to be so that they perform their work governed by the principles set in his word. And you see in an instituted church, you see a manifestation of Christ's kingdom. And we often talk about that. We often talk about how the kingdom is the church, but then it's good for us to consider that. Where else do you hear the law of the king? But you hear it in the church of Jesus Christ. Out there is lawlessness. But in the church, manifestation of the kingdom of Christ, you see that his word is taught. When there are judgments to be made, decisions to be made, where do you see that judgment made known according to the word of God? In the preaching of the word, where do you hear God's people told they're forgiven in Christ? That's a declaration of the judge. You are righteous in Christ. Where do you hear that? In the world, they're going to turn it around. The world are going to condemn God's people. And the world are going to declare perfectly fine those that are walking in the ways of sin. It's in the church that you're going to hear this declaration of the righteous judge, God's servant. And in all of our dealings, we are constantly and consciously to look to the word that what we say, the decisions we make in the church, also in our homes, are in accordance with the word of God. That we hear what the righteous judge says, and we say the same thing. That we imitate him. We think of his mercy. We think of his justice. We think of his mercy. And that phrase about the bruised reed makes us think about his mercy. And our creeds make reference to that. A bruised reed. You think of how strong a reed is. And then when it's bruised, it says he won't break it. The smoking flax, he's not going to quench it. Our creeds make a reference to that in the first head of the canons, Article 16. Toward the end of that article, it says, it's talking about reprobation and how God's people are not to be terrified of the doctrine of reprobation. It says, much less cause have they to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God to please Him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire. Not yet reaching the measure of holiness, the measure of faith that we want. And yet we are seriously turned to God, that we really do want to please Him only, yet not reaching that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire. We're told we're not to be terrified of the doctrine of reprobation. And then it says, since a merciful God has promised that He will not quench the smoking flax, nor break the bruised reed. Then it goes on and says, this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they're not seriously converted to God. So on the one hand, the Scriptures speak of God's severe judgment upon those that walk impenitently in sin. But those who seriously desire to be turned to God, want to please Him, and yet they can't reach it. We can't reach that measure of faith, holiness we desire. We're to remember, God is merciful. He will not quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. So also in our dealings with one another, we're not to compromise on the truth, ever. But we recognize we're to be merciful with God's people, merciful in our homes, merciful in our schools, merciful in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're to remember the mercy of our God and the mercy that He has shown to us, how He gently leads us. And we sing of how He gently leads us. We're to imitate Him. We read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. It says, and there's the phrase, the servant of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and so on. In meekness, instructing them. Though there be opposition, which there will be, we're to be meek. We're not to strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, remembering, beholding, consciously beholding the servant of Jehovah that's mentioned here. And finally, we take note of his praise. The true Jew, the Scriptures say, is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, and his praise is not of men, but of God. When we think of this statement, behold my servant whom I am uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. It makes us think of that statement of God, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When he was baptized, receiving that, going to John the Baptist to be baptized, though he had no sin himself, our sin was upon him. He was going to go into the baptism of his own death, be submissive, even unto death, to wash away our sins. God said about his servant, in whom I am well pleased. Indeed, our desire is to do what is pleasing to God. That's what we just read in the canons too. We fall far short of that. But our desire is out of thankfulness. We recognize that Christ hath already fully satisfied. He has fully accomplished our salvation. He's brought us into Christ and we'll never fall out. We'll never fall out. He will uphold us. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold. We will be victorious. It speaks of Christ that he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He'll be victorious. And we know that the church will be and always victorious in Christ. We labor out of thankfulness, out of love, wanting to do what God tells us is pleasing to him. We want to thank him. And we think of the fact that it's the case that what God says about Christ, in whom my soul delighteth, it makes us think about the fact that you and I are accepted in Christ. The one that's accepted, the one in whom God's soul delights, is the servant of God. And you're in him. We are in him. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says that you and I are accepted in him. And we are to think of that. It's in him that we're accepted. And out of thankfulness, we want to glorify his name. And God tells us, them that honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. They that honor me, I will honor. He says, those that don't it'll be the opposite. But they that, by the grace of God, honor me. We're to think of that. God tells us if we suffer with him, with Christ, we will be exalted. The Lord will uphold you. He'll give you what you need to do the work. Even as he says here, behold my servant whom I uphold. He will uphold you. He'll grant you what you need. You've seen that in the past. You know that it is true that in the trials you go through, God has his hand on you. In verse 6 it says, I will hold thine hand. The Lord has his hand on us. He'll uphold us. Believe that. The Spirit is upon Christ. You partake of his anointing. That anointing Spirit of Christ that qualifies you for the work. God is chosen. God has chosen Christ. He's chosen you in him. And he's chosen you here in this location, Reverend Brummel, to labor. that He's called you to do that here. The Lord that calls you to the task will give you the grace that you need. Don't be discouraged about God's servant. It says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Fear not. Believe. Be strong and courageous in your work here. He will strengthen you by His grace. And may the word that comes forth from you be to the honor of His name. And may this congregation receive the word that He brings and be strengthened by that word and encouraged by it. And may you show your honor that you honored this servant, Jesus Christ, that you honor Jehovah God as you honor the representatives of Jesus Christ that He has placed in your midst. May God grant us all the grace to do that, to show our love and thankfulness to our God who has saved us by His sovereign, efficacious grace. Amen. Let us pray.